of the Lord's table and receiving folks into membership. Well, that's a big reason. And these seven people that are joining the church, the four that are being baptized, and just so you know, the three that are joining the church that are not being baptized, they've already been baptized in a previous church. But they all know the bad news. They have seen the bad news of sin and guilt, not just generically like, oh yes, there's sin and guilt, but at a personal level. And for the four being baptized, you'll get to hear that from their own testimonies here in a little bit, Lord willing. They've seen the bad news. They know that they are sinners, that they are guilty before God, but they have also experienced the grace of God. And they have found that forgiveness of sins and freedom from guilt. They know the good news as well. And both baptism and the Lord's Supper are for those who have received the gift of forgiveness of sins. The people that we baptize, and baptism is a picture of having your sins washed away. When we're dirty, we need to get wet and wash the dirt away. Baptism is a picture of washing not dirt away, but sin away. And so we give the gift of baptism to those who have been forgiven of their sins, those who have had their sins washed away, not in water, but by the blood of Christ. The water that they're going to go through this morning is not going to wash them clean from their sin. It's a picture of that reality. So we give baptism to those who have been forgiven. Those who have been forgiven are those who partake of the Lord's table. Without forgiveness of sins, there would be no baptism. We would have no one to baptize today, and we would not be partaking of the Lord's table. So forgiveness of sins is crucial. It's relevant to everything that we're doing here this morning. Maybe you wonder, though, if it's really relevant to you, and maybe you're about to let yourself drift off or daydream or let your mind wander to some distraction. I understand that temptation or that tendency when we haven't had enough sleep. Let me just challenge you this morning to hang with me. For those of you that are regulars here, this is a shorter sermon than normal, so you won't have to hang quite as theoretically it is. those of you that are here regularly know that that might not be the case. But hang with me. Maybe not quite as long to hang with me as it usually is. And not because it's me saying it, but because the truth that I want to declare to you today is crucial. It is of eternal significance. And so I hope you'll give your ear and listen this morning to the preaching of the Word of God. So we come to Psalm 32 this morning, and I want to just read the first five verses. See if you can hear what we've talked about already, the bad news and the good news. There's sin and guilt, and there's forgiveness. It's all wrapped up in these verses. Psalm 32, which is one of the Psalms of David, this is the Word of God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Did you see them there? Sin and guilt and forgiveness as well. Verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Or in verse 1, whose sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven. Or verse 5, I confess my transgression, another way of talking about sin, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So just briefly this morning, let's look at two things. The first is sin and guilt, and the second is forgiveness. Right? Super simple to remember, I hope, sin and guilt and forgiveness. And we start with the sin and guilt. Sin, or transgression, or iniquity, is, if you want a very simple definition, it's disobeying God. It's doing what God forbids. God says not to do it, and we do it. Or not doing what God requires. He says to do it, and we don't do it. That's sin. It's breaking His law as recorded in His Word. And while the world likes to pretend that there is no standard of right and wrong, well, whatever you think is right, or that's true for you, but not for me, sort of a relativism, while many would say there is no standard of right and wrong, the reality is that there is. There is a very plain, very well-known standard. It is the Word of God. If you've got a Bible in your hands today, that's what you're holding, a copy of the Word of God. It is the standard of what is right and wrong. It tells us what God requires of us. Don't let the world convince you that right is wrong or that wrong is right or it's right for you but not for me. There is an absolute standard of what is right and what is true, and it is the Word of God. Why God's word? Well, God is the creator of the world, so he's the only one with the right to make the rules for his world, the only one who is able to decide what's right and wrong, and he has graciously not hidden that from us, but he's revealed it to us in his word. He's given it to us freely. So we can know what is right and wrong and how we have done wrong and yet how we can be made right with God. And when we do what's wrong according to God's word, that's sin. It's disobeying God. And our sin isn't just against God's truth, against his word, it's against him. He's the one who gave the truth. He's the one who is truth. And he himself is sinless. He's never broken his own standard. He is holy. And the holy, sinless God, listen carefully, the holy, sinless God tolerates no sin in his creatures. And that's a problem because we've all sinned. Again, I know that's not very popular to say, but it's true. And I want to speak truth to you this morning. We've all sinned. Yes, you and me, especially me. Romans 3, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So even if we measure ourselves against other people, we think, well, I am a better person than my neighbor over here who is a really bad person, or I'm better than my roommate or my coworker or whoever it is. If we compare ourselves against someone else, that doesn't work because we're supposed to compare ourselves against the standard of God's word. And even if we are really pretty good, pretty nice people, we have still sinned. And you say, well, maybe once or twice. Like, okay. We've all sinned more than once or twice. But maybe if you think, just once, like it was no big deal. Listen to James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. There's no one in this room that can escape the reality that you have sinned, that you've disobeyed God. That includes me. And our sin means that we are guilty before God. What do I mean by guilt? Well, in the language of Psalm 32 here, our sin is counted against us. He says, blessed is the one, and verse 2, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Well, when we sin, our sin is counted against us. We are guilty of it. We stand accused before God of falling short of his standard, of being measured against his truth and what is right, and we fall short. We stand accused, and we did the things that we're accused of, and so we stand condemned. We are guilty. Our sin is counted against us. But beyond the fact of our guilt, you've sinned, therefore you are guilty, there's also the experience of guilt. And I think you know what the experience of guilt is if you've been around for any length of time. Any child who has been caught by a parent in disobedience and has felt the rising anxiety and sadness in their heart knows what it is to feel guilt. Our awareness and experience of guilt can be deep and debilitating, a burden that's impossible to bear, a presence that we cannot escape. And if you felt guilt like that before, you know what I'm talking about. Financially, it's like carrying around a huge debt with high interest. It affects everything else in your life. All the extra money has to go just to paying off the interest and trying to keep up with the payments. It drains away from other necessities and wants in your life. It consumes your income and pretty soon your whole life. It can be crippling. It buries you. Then you start to fall behind in the other areas just to keep up with the necessities. And so you start to go into debt in other areas. And then the creditor comes knocking on your door, calling your phone. And you're harassed and troubled, and it keeps you awake at night, and you fear for yourself and your family. Carrying around a crushing financial debt becomes a burden that you cannot escape. It makes all of life miserable. And guilt is like that, except worse. It permeates everything. We are guilty, that's a fact. And our ensuing experience of guilt, the knowledge that we've done wrong and deserve judgment, the knowledge that we've caused others pain in our sin, that can be overwhelming. If you experience the sickening guilt that keeps you awake at night, that makes you feel physically ill sometimes. Guilt torments, doesn't it? You want a fascinating study in what guilt can do to a person? Read Crime and Punishment and see how guilt eats a man alive because he's murdered two women. It's a really interesting study of what guilt can do to a person. Seems to be something of what David speaks of here. Look at verses 3 and 4 again in Psalm 32. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Guilt has physiological effects sometimes. But the way we feel is the least of our problems. The fact of our guilt means that we are going to receive the punishment our sins deserve. That punishment is eternal suffering, eternal death in a very real place called hell. And so it's a very bleak picture. Everybody has sinned. Everybody is guilty before God. Sin counted against them, and the punishment for sin from a holy God that he can't just decide not to do is eternal suffering and torment. And when you feel guilt, you feel something of the weight of that. Because it's so miserable, people try to get rid of it, of course. They try to get rid of their guilt in different ways. Maybe you have tried to get rid of your guilt. Maybe you've tried to think about something else. And so you fill your mind with music or entertainment, anything so that you're not thinking about what you've done and what the penalty for that might be. So we maybe try to distract ourselves from our guilt. Some suppress their guilt. They continue in sin, becoming harder and harder in their sinful ways. And eventually their conscience, the Bible says, is seared. It is insensitive to the pangs of guilt that once plagued it. Make no mistake, if that describes you, if you've seared your conscience in rebellion against God and his word, you're still guilty, even though you don't feel it anymore. You'll still face judgment. You can do that with a huge financial debt. You can pretend it's not there. You can stop paying. You can ignore the creditor calls, but it won't do you any good in the long run. You still have the debt. And it will catch up with you. And so will your guilt. So some harden their consciences. Others blame shift. They blame other people. They blame their upbringing. They blame all sorts of things. There may be factors, but when we are the ones that sin, we are the ones responsible for it. So others blame shift there so they don't feel so badly about their own sins. Others make other excuses. We've talked about distraction. And some of these things may help guilty people feel a little bit better for a time, but none of them actually deals with the reality of guilt. Might deal with some of the experience of guilt, but not with the fact of it. None of those things changes the reality of our guilty status before the holy God. And the psalm doesn't say, blessed is the one who sweeps his guilt under the rug. It says, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. And so that's where we want to turn now. Praise God, there is a way to deal with your sin and guilt. I told you bad news. The bad news is really bad. I don't want to sell the bad news short. And so I don't want to pull any punches in what I've said. The bad news and the way that your sin makes you feel and what it means for you for eternity is the worst news there could be. But that means that the good news is really, really, really good. Another word for good news is the gospel. And that's what I want to tell you a little bit about. I want to talk about it, and then we're going to show it to you in baptism and the Lord's Supper, the good news of forgiveness of sin. So we got sin and guilt. Think with me now about the way God provides for the forgiveness of our sins. The way he deals with our sin and guilt is forgiveness, not having our sins counted against us. And that only happens one way. It happens through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to get into this today. David understood that in types and shadows. He didn't have the full blazing bright picture of Jesus that we do, having lived after the time of Christ and having the New Testament record of it. But David had types and shadows, a sacrificial system, a worship system in Israel that pointed him forward to Jesus. And so he had hope in Jesus too. It just wasn't as crystal clear as it can be for us. And so that forgiveness comes to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God incarnate, God made flesh, God descended from heaven and dwelling among us as a man. If we would be free from our guilt, we must look to him, to Jesus Christ. The only way to forgiveness of sins is through Jesus and his work. But what is his work? What did he do so that our sins could be forgiven? Well, here at the Lord's table, we've got the bread representing his body and the cup representing his blood. And here we remember Jesus' death on the cross, where his blood was shed for us, where his body was hung on that cross to suffer there in our place. At the cross, the guiltless one, Jesus, who had never sinned, took our place. If you're familiar with this, it's really familiar, so don't just let it roll off. Listen like you're hearing it maybe for the first time. At the cross, Jesus, the sinless one, took our place, and in our place suffered God's wrath, his punishment against our sin. God has to punish sin. He's holy. And at the cross, Jesus took that punishment in our place. Jesus didn't sin, therefore he was not guilty. Even Pilate recognized that, Luke 23:4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." Right, because there wasn't any. But he was counted guilty because of our sin. Our sin was counted against him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin." Who knew no sin? Jesus didn't have any sin of his own, but God made him to be sin so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. He gave Jesus our sin and gives us Christ's righteousness. Our sin has to be punished by the holy God, so if we're not going to face that punishment, then someone has to face it in our place. There has to be a sacrifice, a substitute. And that is exactly who and what Jesus was. Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And so Jesus was sacrificed in our place. His blood was shed so that our sins might be forgiven. He died in our place so that we might live. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God, that he might bring us to God. The righteous for the unrighteous. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Our sins are not held against us because they were held against Christ. Let me say that again. Our sins are not held against us because they were held against Christ on the cross. They are forgiven in him. We are blessed. The psalm says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." We are blessed because on the cross, Jesus was cursed in our place. Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. He took the curse of our sin in our place. And Jesus understood that. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew his death meant our forgiveness of sins when he instituted this very ordinance that we observe this morning, the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus knew what he was doing. He was going to be sacrificed so that our sins would be forgiven. And so we see forgiveness of sins in the Lord's table. It's also pictured for us in baptism, Acts 2:37-38. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Remember, the baptism doesn't accomplish the forgiveness. It's a picture of it, having been washed clean, our sins not counted against us. Or Acts 22:16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now, baptism pictures more than forgiveness. Now, we read in Romans 6 earlier, baptism is a picture of our death to sin and our burial with Christ and our being raised to walk in newness of life, our union with Christ. It's a picture of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of our repentance and walking in newness of life. It's a picture of being added to the body of Christ, added to the church. But yes, it's a picture of forgiveness as well. And we've studied all that significance of baptism with each of these baptismal candidates so that they have a greater awareness and appreciation when they're baptized of what it signifies. But the thing we're focusing on this morning is the forgiveness of sins. That's pictured here as they go through the waters of baptism. And so on this baptism and Lord's Supper Sunday, we're taking a little time to think about the amazing reality of the forgiveness of sins, that we have sinned, that we're guilty before God, but God then takes our sin and counts it against Christ instead of us and punished him for our sin on the cross. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, again, means they're not counted against us, and that is ours in Christ. The burden that we bear of sin and guilt can only be removed if we come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Jesus himself called us to repent, to turn from our sin, and to believe, to trust in Jesus, to rest in him, to trust him to deliver us from our sin. Psalm 32:5 says that, I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So we must acknowledge and confess our sin. We must repent, but we can't do that even from apart from the work of the Spirit in our hearts. You say, okay, I'm going to repent and believe. You need to do that. But you can't do it unless the Spirit works. So you say, Holy Spirit, come. Give me the gift of repentance and faith. Enable me to do that. And listen, I've been saying all along here, our sins, he does this for us. This is for those who are, say, because many here today, I believe, are trusting in Christ. And that is true for you. But if you are not trusting in Christ, it's not your sins that have been forgiven. And you need to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you sense your need of that this morning, you cry out to God to change your heart and to beg him for that forgiveness that only he can live. And listen, he has never yet, and he never will, turn away one who comes to him in faith. And so right where you sit today, you can say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, forgive me for my sin. I trust Jesus to take my sin in my place. And I want to turn away from my sin. You can do that where you sit. And God will save. Jesus is the only solution to our problem of sin and guilt. And if you're here today as one who has found that solution, God has opened your eyes and saved you, then you are blessed. And that's what those joining with us today, those being baptized today, have found. They've found forgiveness of sins through Christ. And their baptism will be a picture of that reality. What a blessing indeed. And so this psalm hits on that. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose seat Spirit, there is no deceit. If you know Jesus, forgiveness of sins, you're no longer guilty in the eyes of God. You are free and blessed. And as you witness these baptisms today, if you're a child of God today, as you witness these baptisms, I hope that you'll remember your own baptism and rejoice at the great blessing that is yours. Your baptism pictured all those same things, the reality of the forgiveness of sins, and rejoice that you are so blessed. Imagine finding someone had gone and to a creditor and paid your debt in full. Gone to the bank, credit, wherever, and you get a statement that the debt is gone. You know how freeing that would be? Like immediately you've got, when the next paycheck comes, it doesn't evaporate. Like you just got this burden lifted from off your shoulders. Happiness is restored to your life. Well, so it is. But more so when we find ourselves forgiven. Our sins not counted against us because they were counted against Christ and he took the necessary punishment for them. There's no longer that inner wasting away that David speaks about here, the silent suffering, that overwhelming sense of guilt. What a great thing it is to not have to hide our sins any longer, but to confess and forsake them. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. We are free to live our lives without this burden, free to live for Christ, free to sleep soundly at night with no fear of coming wrath, free to praise and honor the God who has given us this sweet forgiveness. Blessed indeed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, the one whose sins are covered, the one against whom the Lord does not count his sin. If you are in Christ today, that is you. Hallelujah. Praise God for those realities. You've gone from the overwhelming misery of the awareness of your guilt to the blessed joy of knowing the awareness that your sins are forgiven. And you're no longer guilty. Praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. It means praise the Lord. Those being baptized today, where are my four people being baptized? There's one, two, three, four. That is your reality. Maybe I should have had you all up on the front row today. That is your reality. If you're in Christ today, that is your reality. You are not going to face punishment for your sin. You're free. You're forgiven. Blessed are such people. That was purchased for you through the work of Christ on the cross. Remembered here at the Lord's table, pictured in baptism as the water washes away dirt. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin. Is that forgiveness yours today? Let me ask you that. Are you under a crushing burden of guilt today? Maybe you've been hiding your sin. Hiding it from your parents or your spouse or a boss maybe or your teacher. You can have it all roll away. Like Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress. If you don't know what I'm talking about, get Pilgrim's Progress and read it. But he's got this burden of sin and guilt. And when he comes to the cross, it falls away. That can be yours. You don't have to carry that guilt anymore. Come to Christ and have that weight lifted. You confess and forsake your sin. You trust in Jesus and your burden too will be rolled away. You'll be free and you too can come and be baptized. Maybe some of you here are guilty, but you don't feel the burden anymore. Maybe you've seared your conscience. Maybe you like it that way. I hope that you've not seared it so much that you won't listen this morning. Pray that God would soften your heart and your conscience and make you to see and feel the weight of your sin and your guilt, that it might send you running to the Savior. Because otherwise, you got your conscience seared and you're happy and you think you're really happy and you're going to go headlong into hell, quite literally, thinking that you're happy as can be, but you're as deceived as can be. God save you. True joy only belongs to the forgiven. If you've seared your conscience, pray that God would wake you up. Or maybe you're forgiven, but you still feel guilty. I am in Christ, but I still feel all this guilt. Well, make sure you don't have any sin that you're not dealing with and not repenting and confessing and forsaking. That can lead to guilt even as a believer. Confess it, forsake it. Come back to the cross and be reminded of what Jesus has done for you. But if you are, you're confessing, forsaking your sin, you're in Christ and you're still feeling guilt, pray that God would lift that burden because you aren't guilty. That's the amazing reality of the work of Christ at the cross. Your sin is not counted against you, so you don't have to feel like it is. And so pray that God would give you that freedom from guilt if you are trusting in Christ. Meditate on his forgiveness and pray that that burden would be lifted for you, true child of God. And again, for you being baptized, what a privilege to be reminded of the reality that is yours. May your baptism be a blessing to you and a testimony to all of those present here of the power of the work of Christ to save sinners from their sin and their guilt. The bad news is really bad, but the good news is really, really, really good. And I pray that you will come to know the good news of forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.